You may be seated. Father, we thank you for this awesome, incredible time of worship that we have had, using our voices, coming to your table, partaking in communion as we remember what your Son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross for us. Without the cross, we are hopeless. Father, we thank you for meeting us in this place, and we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, transform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. There's something about that name, and we sing it, and we say it, and we claim it for your glory, God. Teach us through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be continuing our time in Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10 this morning, Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. If you're in need of a Bible, just slip a hand up. We've got some ushers coming down the aisles. They'd love to get one in your hands. If you want to borrow one this morning, that's great. If you need one at home and you don't have one, please take it with you. If you're using a guest Bible this morning, we are on page 976, page 976 in a guest Bible. I stand before you today 1 year older. When people reach my age, they get all freaked out. You know, they find a few gray hairs, and I say, just pluck them like I do. It's not that big a deal. Or I feel so stiff in the morning. I say, well, just mix in ibuprofen with your Skittles. And I think, you know, people complain about their age, and I'm like, 43 really isn't all that bad. If you're 43 and you're looking at me, you're probably like, what? Romans 12 begins with this invitation, as we started a couple weeks ago. It's this invitation to surrender our behaviors, to surrender our mind, to surrender our will. Pastor Jonas said so well last week that Paul encourages us this idea of just wading into the water, offering our spiritual gifts to help complete, to help strengthen the body. He used an illustration last week, and I believe everything Jonah says. He's a really, really sharp guy, but he used this illustration about how his pinky was hurting. And then he made this comment that maybe he slept on it wrong. And I thought, okay, all week I did mattress yoga, trying to figure out how I could sleep on my pinky and get it to hurt. I know you guys did the same thing, so now I'm sore. But he did a great job last week unpacking this idea of our spiritual gifts and using them for God's glory. But the real question is this. Here's the real question. What is the motivation? What is the driving factor behind us using our spiritual gifts? But not only what is our motivation, but what is our attitude? And Paul says, well, I got the answer for both of those things. He said, it's plain and simple. It's love. Verses 3 through 8 zoom in on the individual, and it zooms in on each person's spiritual gifts, telling us that if your gift is prophesying, by all means, then prophesy. If your gift is teaching, then teach. If your gift is encouraging, then encourage. In other words, the spiritual gifts that you have been given by God are meant to be used. They were given to you for a reason, because we need each other. Today, we zoom back out and focus on the community, or we focus on all believers. And in the two verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul really had one main question that he was asking. I mean, if you could just drill down on this, there's one question, and it's this. Are you loving each other genuinely? That's really what he's asking. And in order to set the table for where we're heading today, let me read the same two verses three different times, but I want to read a couple of them out of translations and one out of a version, and they all sound just a little bit different. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Or another one says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Or another one says this, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring one another. So this morning, I want to walk you through these couple of verses, and I want to share with you four ways to love genuinely that the scripture brings out. And the first one is this, don't fake love. And it's the very first part of those two verses. It says, love must be sincere. At first glance, these couple of verses kind of remind me of a parent who's dropping their child off for a week-long camp, you know, or maybe your child's leaving for college and you're just kind of these last minute, oh yeah, don't forget this, don't forget that, and you remind them and you drop your kid off at camp and it's that, don't forget to shower, make sure you change all of your clothes, be nice to your counselors, and it's those kind of statements, and it feels a little bit like that's what Paul's doing in this passage when he says, make sure to really love people. Oh, and stay away from evil. Instead, run to what is good. Oh, and one more thing. Be devoted to your friends. Oh, and this is the last one, I promise. Love them like they're part of your family. And so to bring verses 3 through 8 and 9 and 10 together, as though to say, I have the gift of leadership. Okay? Is your love genuine? I have the gift of teaching, okay, but are you holding something against someone at church? I have the gift of encouragement, okay, but are you pretending to care about somebody? If we wanted to evaluate the health of our church, or any church for that matter, there's really only one metric that you can use to evaluate. It's love. Do we genuinely love each other? Paul says, love must be sincere. Love from the center of who you are. Don't just pretend to love others. And this is a different kind of love than what we're used to. Because it's a love that doesn't have hypocrisy or deceit or falseness. This genuine love is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 13, if you're familiar with that passage, when Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Because when the world sees a fakey church, they think, well, they're no different than us. But when the world watches and observes a believer or a group of believers who genuinely love and they know something is different, that's what Jesus is talking about in that passage. I had a staff member at my last church who was ex-military. And if you've been in the military, you've been around people in the military, you'll understand what I'm going to say. When I would ask him a direct question or I would ask for his opinion, he would say this phrase, and it was a question, actually. He said, do I have permission to speak freely? Have you ever had somebody ask you that? And the first time he did that, I was like, I think so. Do I have permission to speak freely? So regarding the first four words in verse 9, I'm asking you that question. Do I have permission to speak freely? Most of us know how to pretend to love others. We know how to fake being kind. We could teach a class on how to make people think that we are taking interest in them. We can fake being moved with compassion. A fake and genuine love is all about self. The word sincere carries with it a meaning that is opposite of being a hypocrite. The word hypocrite is used to describe a man who played a part on a stage because he would assume the character of someone other than himself. And when we assume a character we do not have, then we are a hypocrite, right? To bring this even closer to home, one of the most common responses to the question, why don't you go to church or why don't you attend a church? What is the most common answer that we hear? Because the church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. People who are acting on a stage, pretending to have characteristics that aren't real. To say we love with a sincere heart And then to love any other way is hypocritical. We fake love when we want something in return. Fake love enjoys pointing out the failures of other people. And I thought of a few more things this morning that I want to share with you, because I think from a distance, when you look at people, and whether it's a hypocritical love or it's a genuine love, it's tough to tell the difference from a distance. But when you get up close, the motivation is way different. It might sound like, I have to, or he might leave me. I have to be a good Christian. I have to, so she will blank. I have to, or he will get mad. I have to, or she will move away from me. I have to, so I'll be loved. Paul says, in so many ways, in so many of his writings, love that is fake is annoying. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, if I could speak all of the languages of earth and angels, all of them, but didn't love others, I would be only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I could claim that I have all of these things, but my love is not genuine, that's what it sounds like. The Corinthians thought they had the angels' language when they spoke in tongues. They thought, we have it all. And then their thinking led to pride, which affected their ability to love other people genuinely. And without love, it doesn't matter what gift you have, what talents you have, how good you are. Without love, that's what it sounds like. It's true in every relationship, isn't it? Suppose I could speak like the great orator Abraham Lincoln or Winston Churchill. Suppose I could speak with the unforgettable voice of Morgan Freeman. Suppose I could be the best motivational speaker ever to be known. Suppose I had 1,000 tongues that could speak 1,000 languages all at the same time. The Bible says all that is annoying, meaningless noise unless I have divine supernatural love that God gives. Do you have anything that's annoying in your life? I didn't say anyone, I said anything. We have this elliptical in our workout room. Workout room might be a stretch, it's the only piece of equipment we have in a bedroom. But if you listen from a distance, you hear this, and then sometimes you hear, that's when one of us is on it, one of us isn't. So you can figure out who's who. But it's obnoxiously annoying. We all have annoying noise makers. Oh, I really care about you. I have your best interest in mind. You're so special to me. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It always is hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Secondly, detest evil, grip what is good. It's the second part of verse 9. He goes on, he says, love must be sincere. And then he says this, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Again, we need to think of these two instructions through this lens of love. This is not just a random thought that got placed into this verse. It kind of feels like that, because love must be sincere, and then he jumps to hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Paul had something in mind here. Somehow the phrase, hate what is evil and cling to what is good, must play into our relationships. Now, the instruction here is to hate or detest sin, but rather than distance ourselves and judge other people, we're to also grip what is good in their life. Because sin causes us to do two different things. It causes us to turn inward and to move away. Whether that's moving away in relationship or moving away from God. Let's say that there's a married couple and both are believers. One of them finds himself in a sin pattern and the other one discovers it and becomes aware of it. It's easy for the person who discovers it sometimes to start to turn away from the partner and move away in judgment sometimes or criticism. But it's also easy for the one who is sinning to turn their back and to move away. And here's why. Because it's impossible to live in sin and love sincerely. It's impossible to live in a habitual sin and to love sincerely. And that tells us that sin then affects us at every single level. When it goes unchecked, it'll affect us physically, eventually, emotionally, spiritually. And when those three things begin to converge, it becomes too much. A love for evil keeps you from being fully present in a relationship. It keeps you from bringing your full self to the table in any relationship. You cannot sincerely love if you are not fully present. Sin causes a barrier to any relationship. You can't just set that aside if you know that you're in a sin pattern and just set that aside and pretend like, oh, I'm going to have this great relationship with this person. It will always get in the middle. And so the instruction here is to detest sin, but to not move away from the other person. But to find the good in that person and grip it, cling to it, gravitate towards it. It's easy, isn't it, to allow another person's sin and their imperfections to cloud all that is good in them, because sometimes when all we see is sin or the imperfections, that's all we see. Third, value all people. First part of verse 10 goes on, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And he says this, be devoted to one another in love. It's this Philadelphia kind of love, which is a brotherly kind of love. The word devoted denotes this family tie. It's this feeling of family. So we're instructed to love one another like we're in the same family. Our love will be an outflow of our devotion to one another. It's the idea of tender affection. Christians loving each other as though they belong to the same family. When a family is divided, it feels strange because families are not supposed to be divided. One definition of family is this: all the descendants of a common ancestor. And what that tells us is there's just a common bond, right? The church is made up of a common bond. Jesus Christ. I just learned this past week of yet another horrible church split. And sometimes people part ways from a church because of theological reasons or philosophical reasons. And I understand some of those. But many times churches struggle because the people are not devoted to one another in love. It's natural for all of us to be self-focused, even in the church. Loving one another is proof of spiritual life. 1 John says this, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. That's an indicator. Anyone who does not love remains in death. We cannot say one moment, praise God, and then turn around and stab someone in the back and claim to have brotherly love. We cannot say, I love you, Lord, and then go out in the foyer and gossip about another person or another family and then to say that we have brotherly love. We cannot sing the song that we just sang, this is amazing grace, and then refuse to forgive people. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person's a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Where there is genuine, devoted, brotherly love, there is no hypocrisy. There's no pretending. Because agape love is real. It can and it will stand the test of time. It is and can only be the result of Christ's transforming work, presence, and in our own lives. Because it's spoken and it's demonstrated and it's lived out. But let's be honest. In the flesh, it's not an easy task to always accept one another. Depending on other people's personalities, they might get on your nerves. They might drive you crazy. They might frustrate you. They might just tick you off, right? But the fact is that God created us all different. Yet despite our differences, we are instructed here and elsewhere in Scripture to be devoted to one another. Our acceptance of one another, regardless of each other's weaknesses, and we all have those, and personalities, and we're all different, is a demonstration of Christ accepting us for exactly who we are. The last one is practice playing second fiddle. Last part of verse 10. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another, and then he says this, honor one another above yourselves. So to honor also has ties to our ability to love genuinely. To honor means to give a person high value or respect. We value and we respect all people because we're all created in the image of God, are we not? To honor means to accord recognition. It means to show appreciation. And we honor one another when we recognize and we celebrate the work that Christ is doing in another person's life. And when we observe that, maybe you're discipling somebody or maybe you're just walking through life with somebody and you see that God is really working. We honor them when we celebrate with them. We honor others because of their identity in Christ. We honor others because they have a God-given gift to contribute. We honor others because they are just as important in God's eyes as we are. So a church filled with people who honor one another above self is a church who models genuine acceptance. It is a church that shows no favoritism. It's a church who accepts people no matter their race, no matter their economic status, no matter their past. It doesn't matter. If you're at all competitive, this is for you. And that there's this tinge of competitiveness in this verse. He's saying honor one another because guess what's happening? As you're honoring one another, somebody else is honoring you. So it's this idea of outdoing. William Temple said concerning humility, he said, humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than of other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. We're invited to play second fiddle here, meaning it's okay to recognize another and not be recognized yourself. It's okay to celebrate another person's accomplishments and never have yours mentioned. I want to leave you with one thing. First of all, the verse, 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says this, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of the angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So my one thing for you is to give consideration to this. As you attempt to love others, as you're going through your natural life path, maybe a spouse, a child, a coworker, whoever that is, as you attempt to love others, listen closely for either a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, because that'll be an indicator for you. And then invite God to show you how to genuinely love. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging our hearts and our minds. And thank you, Lord, for continuing to transform us individually, as a family, as a whole church. God, you're doing an amazing work in us, and we thank you. We don't take that for granted. Lord, I pray that as we make our way through Romans chapter 12, it's a powerful chapter in the Bible. Lord, that you would awaken us to who you are, and you would reveal in us areas that you want to do a deeper work in us. We are not finished. You are not finished. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.